chapter 2, if you turn there, if you're not there already, the first 10 verses there, as we continue looking at logistics and love. How does God's grace and love in Christ affect our everyday living? Grace has to result in godliness, we've seen in the book of Titus, and good works. And what we're going to see, I think, in this passage are some keys to growing in true grace and godliness as demonstrated in the church community. How does real grace show up in the church relationships we have so that grace is seen to be real and practical, and so that the world can see it as well? They can see that Jesus Christ and belief in Him is the truth. True grace results in true godliness. How does it look? What does it look like in the church community? How are we each to be a part of that true grace impacting those that are around us and in working in our lives? What role do we each play? And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 2, if you want to write down an application, is settle your commitment. Settle your commitment. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love, and patience. Remember last Sunday we saw how there were false teachers, remember, that were teaching what was unhealthy. It was leading to disruption in whole households. They were saying you've got to believe in Jesus, yes, but you've got to do these other religious acts, remember, and if you're going to be pure, you're going to be godly. And now Paul, building on what he corrected them, that that's not true, says you've got to remember something. Grace is just that. It's grace. And we're saved by nothing we ever do, but as we grow to understand the unconditional nature of grace in Jesus Christ as Christians, we also learn of a life of godliness that apprehending that amazing grace has to result in. Such grace is going to have to stimulate a new life and growth in godliness. Paul's already said that that's true with elders, hadn't he? Remember earlier in chapter 1? But now he begins to flesh this out for the whole church. It's not just for the leaders, it affects everybody. Paul wants us to see how this grace will look and what God intends it to be in the entire church community, how that grace flows through the church, intertwining us, so that grace works through us, influencing one another, and we grow together, and it impacts every area of life, testifying to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants people to see that while grace doesn't have this overall impact in the church, there are different levels that people are in growth in grace, different ways grace impacts and works through each of us at different levels of age, whether we're male or female, at work, at home. And this is the first key to being a part of grace making an impact in the church community. Settling your commitment as to what grace is meant to do. We each have a role. Grace works through each of us to know that regardless of what your age is, whether you're male, female, child, whatever it is, your faith is going to be reflected in your conduct. And the goal of your conduct is to affirm that your faith is true in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Titus to teach each of these areas, did you notice, starting with the older men, teach them of the life of grace that accords, that's a key phrase, that is in harmony with a godly lifestyle, a practical Christian lifestyle. The grace results in good works. You're to teach what accords with a godly lifestyle. Sound teaching, sound living. Somebody said healthy Christian living is not inevitable for a converted Christian. The life of God is there in the converted person, and there's a motivation to live for God, but Christians need to be taught and guided in how to live. What follows is in sound accordance with the sound doctrine are ethical instructions Paul talks about here, right? Directed to all classes of different people in the church. And the point is, both sound doctrine and teaching about grace, explanation, as we saw last week, is important, but also the life that flows from that doctrine is both necessary for the church to grow in experiencing what grace and godliness is really all about. There must be a settled commitment down the line from pastors, elders, people of all ages and demographics in the church family for this to trickle down, for this ripple effect of grace being seen in real life to take effect. Every person must realize that the gospel truth is laid as that foundation for the Christian life, affecting every phase and role of life, so that grace will trickle down and a ripple effect of grace will flow through the lives of the church community. And Titus is to teach himself, instruct all these different areas of men and women, different ages, workers, of what grace is, what it means, and explain it, but how it applies, what it means practically in life. Titus is to teach each of them the impact grace has on their role at that particular point they are in life. And then those people, even like the older women, have a role in teaching what grace means for others, how it applies in their lives, in one-on-one situations. He's to be committed to doing this. But where does Paul tell Titus to begin? With the older men. Now, older here doesn't necessarily mean elderly. As I read about this in New Testament times, Paul might have meant, as some scholars think, older was about 55. That doesn't seem real old to me anymore, as I'm looking at it in about 10 years. But the point is, though it's not a guarantee that maturity will come with age, and though there will be some that come to know Jesus Christ, as some of you here today, you come to Christ at an older age, you might call them a baby in Christ. There is something, I believe, that many times, even if a person is a baby in Christ and they're older in years, that can only be seen and taught in somebody that's older, that's got experience, that they gain in years through what we might call the school of hard knocks. You know, they've gone through the difficulties of life. And even if they come to know Christ as an older person, God can use them in a great way as they get older and persevere in faith to teach the next generation. And they shouldn't overlook that, okay? Yeah, I know some of you might have come to Christ later in life as a person, but even when that happens, there's an experience in your life that you've been through that God can redeem, and He runs it through a grid of grace as He changes you, and you have so much to offer to those that are coming next that you shouldn't overlook. God can still use you as an elderly person to help people see what grace can do in your life and what it means to walk by faith to the very end and trust God when it's sometimes the most difficult to do it. So don't overlook it. Remember, the point was, Crete was a very selfish world or culture. We certainly see that in general in the world today. And a lot of people, they come to the church looking at it as what it will do for them. Right? That's what Christianity is about. How does it meet my needs? Well, through those that are being changed by grace, who often many times are mature and older and have gone through the experiences of life, they can be the ones that help those younger Christians see what it really means to walk in grace. How grace really looks when it comes to the long run and enduring and living out a life of faith and the response of grace in everyday situations. Many times it will be the mature people to do that. And Paul says the men, the older men, ought to be the ones who lead in that. Now, older here doesn't mean an elder, doesn't mean an elder like an elder or leader in this context, though it's the same word. But context tells you these are ones that are older in years and people might be able to look up to them, especially the younger men in context here. Somebody said faith and obedience can characterize even a new believer when they respond to God's commands. We can be filled with the Spirit at any age, of course. He says, but spirituality, however, is our habitual response over time to the Spirit. Walking with God requires a sequence of steps, this man said. Endurance, by definition, is measured by time and distance. Love deepens. Wisdom requires the context of experience in which a person comes to know God as he wants to be known. So old age, folks, can be an opportunity for God to use you. Even if you don't have the same ministries you had in youth, you don't feel you have the same youthfulness, somebody said arthritis might limit action, but it doesn't limit prayer. And neither does failed vision or hearing. And sometimes, he said, the greatest opportunities for sharing the gospel and being full of joy can be in the nursing home instead of the corporate building. Gary Demarest tells me at this marriage conference when he was in his 50s, this commentator, and he said he was with these younger couples in their 20s, and he was talking to them about how he'd learned what really mattered in life. You know, he wasn't going to be consumed with his wealth as much anymore. And they said, well, that's all good and well for you to simplify after all the years of travel and acquisition you've had. But we're going to go and do our thing right now, quite frankly. And this is the way sometimes youth can be. You've got to learn. Those that are younger have to learn from those that have gone before us. Now, why does Paul mention the quality traits of Christian character that you want to see in older age men, especially here? How should grace show up in their life? Why does he mention these characteristics specifically to older men? I think he does it for a reason. Because these areas can be areas, if you're an older man, of temptation. And as you get older, here's where we can be trapped and trip up. Titus must teach them what grace looks like, to be temperate. What does he say? Worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith and love, and endurance. Why? Because certainly older men have got, or younger men have got to see what it looks like to walk by faith and grace over time from the older men. But because this is an area that you can lose your focus in as you get older as a Christian. You need to think about this. It's easy sometimes as you get older to get cynical, to get grumpy, to get frustrated with life. It's like this photographer taking pictures of these young kids at school, and he wanted to make them at ease. And he said to this little girl, he said, "What are you going to do when you get older?" And she thought for a second. She said, "I'm going to be tired." Now, I don't know what it's like, perhaps, to be where some of you are. I know that sometimes my body feels like it after a game of basketball. But sometimes the older generation, you can feel like, what can I do to help? What can I do to minister now? People have even asked that to me at times. Maybe you dread the salesperson offering you that senior discount for the first time. But you've got to realize why God has you in the time you're in. Recognize in this life, it's more limited than it was, but it's an opportunity for growth and character to shine through. It can be a time you're tripped up by a temptation to get cynical, to be frustrated. Paul instructs Titus to teach the older men to watch out of becoming those who pick arguments and fights and are cynical and grumpy, not those who communicate to the younger generation, "Hey, that'll never work. We've never done that before. Why are we bothering? It wasn't like that in my day." Reminds me of the story of these three sisters, ages 92, 94, and 96, that lived together. And the 96-year-old drew a bath one night, and she put in one foot in the tub, and then she paused and said, "Was I getting in or out of the tub?" She yelled it. And the 94-year-old hollered back, "I don't know. I'll come and see." And she started up the stairs, but she stopped at the first step, and she shouted, "Was I going up or coming down?" And the 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen table having a tea. She's the younger one. And she's listening to all of this, her sisters. And she shook her head and she said, "I sure hope I never, when I get older, get that forgetful." And she knocked on wood on the table for good measure. And about that time she yelled, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." So there's a good dose of humility that we all need to have in this, don't we? Christian men ought to remember Caleb in the Old Testament as a young man, one of the 12 spies Moses sent to Canaan. But as an older man, Caleb, as 85, when the Israelites were invading Canaan, he's just as enthusiastic and confident as he was as a younger man. He still wanted to be in the center of the action. That's what Paul means by teaching the older men to be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and love and endurance. The point is there's a power, a great power you don't need to overlook if you're older, especially as a man, as a model of maturity, of what it means to walk by grace through faith over a period of time and what it means for God's grace to be refined. Not for you to lose your passion, but to have a refinement and a commitment and a desire trusting God as you get older, walking in trust. And then the trust is with your relationship with God, the love, your relationship with others. And the endurance is a commitment for the vertical and the horizontal to be seen in the community over a period of time. Don't overlook how powerful that is. As he's getting older, there's an outward clarity and balance in his life, soberness, based on an inward faith, a settledness in Christ that grows over the years. And that soundness and health of his faith is growing as the time goes on. And this is what we want to see in every Christian, isn't it? But the older men model that as grace trickles down and the ripple effect begins of grace in the community It starts with the older men. Look, in that culture, older men were respected. They were taught to be respected no matter what. I know today, a lot of times, the elderly get no respect, unfortunately, in the world. But Paul says for us as Christians, there's a greater motivation. Yes, the younger generation need to learn to follow the example of the older ones, those that have gone ahead of them. But it's a two-way street. He says, be worthy of respect. As you walk in grace, and you grow, and you trust the Lord, and walk in love, that's what enables you to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, to make an impact. And that's the thought here. Grace is seen and begins to flow through the church. People see what that's all about over time through the elderly men, so that people look at them and it's proven experience and wisdom. And the word worthy of respect means noble. It means attractive. It means the younger men say, I want to be like that when I get older. Not, I hope I don't get like that and lose my edge and lose my excitement when I get older. That's the challenge that Paul gives to the elder man, the more mature man. This maturity seen as settled commitment in love for God, love for others, faith and trust over a period of time. Andrew Bonner, a Scottish preacher, said, remember that a very few men keep up to the end the edge they had when they first came to Christ. He said, very few men continue to grow and develop and mature to the very close of their lives. But it's a powerful witness when you do this. You know, I was reading a story about Anne Graham Locks, and she was talking about a few years back, when she was talking with her father, Billy Graham, who we know just went on to be with the Lord. And he said to her, you know, I tell everybody about how to die, but nobody ever taught me how to grow old. And she said, well, Daddy, you're teaching all of us right now. She said, I can look at my father's life and see how he learned as he got older to be less concerned with politics and other things in the world and more concerned with love for God and love for others. What Jesus said were the greatest commandments. He got stronger as he got older. Now that's the first application, is settle your commitment. We see that in older men especially. The second one, as we hone in on the ladies now, get ready, ladies. Specify your role. You see in verses 3 to 5. Specify your role. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now we see in verses 3 to 5, Paul is getting more specific as he talks about the different groups in the church. What's needed is not just a settled commitment we see in the older men, but to specify each of our roles. And this is especially seen in older women, in who they are in Christ, in what they do in teaching, especially the younger women. But in all of this, we see a more general principle for every member of the church community of how grace flows effectively as we specify our role. As we know that we're the specific point that God wants each of us to be at, that grace will flow through us, whether we're younger, older, male, female, a worker in our jobs. Grace gets powerful as it's specified. This is essential to building up the church community in grace so that it's seen and experienced in real life relationships. Tim Chester said, one of the implications of Paul's words to different groups is obvious but missed. He said, don't assume that other people are like you in the church or that you ought to be like other people. We're at different ages. He said, act your age is good advice. If you're in your 20s, don't live like a child on your Xbox all the time. He said, it's time to take responsibility in the church, in your work as a Christian. If you're in your 40s or 50s, don't spend your time wishing you were still young or fit or beautiful. Some of you are certainly beautiful. Don't get me wrong, all of you are. But he said, live in the present. Enjoy being who you are, he said, right now, contributing where you are at your age. See, if the older men help us see what Christian maturity looks like over time, what it means to grow old in Christ and encourage us in their life with hope, what's ahead in the Christian life, well then, the Christian women, starting with the older ones, help us to see see what it means to be focused. One focuses on perseverance. The other one helps us see purpose, how grace affects our purpose, our productivity, and what we're called to be as Christians. The women help us to see that so we can serve where God wants us to. Remember, folks, Titus is to teach the older women what accords with sound doctrine, what grace and a love relationship with God and Christ looks like in the practical, especially for them. That's Titus' charge from Paul. Now, what's an older woman? I especially don't want to go there on that one. I dare not talk about that from the pulpit, but I would agree with those that say it is here in context those that have gone through the experience already of having children and having raised them in that sense, as far as family, if you're married. But certainly God works through those that are single as well and helping them to see what grace is as well. But the point is, how does this focus help us to see what grace looks like from person to person? What do we see in the older, mature Christian woman? What are the temptations she could fall for? Well, just like the older men, we see, first of all, that the key is in their walk with God. Now, Paul doesn't start there with the older man. He gets to that point, doesn't he, with laying out his clothes. But he starts there with the older woman when he says in verse 3, the older women likewise, meaning just like he's taught with the men, sound doctrine results in practical living, that they be reverent in behavior. Now, the background of this word reverence here is that of, in those days, there would be priestesses, sacred priestesses in that society that would carry out their duties. And Paul brings that over into the Christian context. And somebody said, the Christian woman's a priestess of the true God in the sense that all Christians are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2. See, she's got access to God. That's the idea of Jesus Christ. She's like, in a greater way, like the implements and furniture that were set apart in the temple for service to God. See, Titus is to teach older women in the church, and this flows down the line, their impact is tied to understanding who they are according to God, not according to the world. That's where it all begins. She's reverent. She's set apart. The slant Paul is giving here is an attitude of reverence, not just of someone in a temple building, but there's reverence in worship in affecting all of life. Somebody said, a Christian priestess lives in God's presence all time, serving God. Her body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Ruth Graham said one time that she, when she was younger, had a sign in her kitchen that said, worship services conducted here morning, lunch, and evening. Now, certainly, I'm not saying in any way that men shouldn't cook at home or clean dishes. Please don't misunderstand me here. But it reminds us, and especially women, of where their focus is in their lives. If grace is going to be seen in daily life, it starts with men, with perseverance. But it flows beyond that to people seeing in elderly women, especially, the importance of knowing their purpose in Christ. The picture here is of a person who sees her entire life as worship to God. Maturity is growing in an awareness that all of life is sacred to God. Everything we do has direct relationship to God. You know, I read about these geodes, these hollow rocks that have a beautiful crystal inside, and mineral water over time flows through these hollow rocks, and they get stuck there. And as the minerals build up over time, they produce these beautiful crystals on the inside as the water flows. But there's this external covering that's not as beautiful that wears on the outside over time while the inside crystal gets more and more beautiful. That's a great picture of what grace flowing through, especially a Christian woman's life, but all of us, is all about. Every Christian needs to grow to see what grace can do in their lives. And it begins with older, mature Christian women carrying out in daily life an attitude of being a priest, in a sense, for God. Everything's tied to who they are in Christ. And they live that out in life. The word reverent literally means temple fitting, suggesting a woman who by her conduct demonstrates she belongs to God and that her life has been reserved to worship Him. We might say today she practices God's presence in everything that she does. Somebody said older women are to be different. It's to be apparent from the way they live their lives are dedicated to God. That's their role. That's how grace works. You see, if grace is going to flow from person to person in the church community, it starts with mature men showing us commitment, but it increases. It flows. The ripple effect happens as mature women show us what it means to specify their role. And this begins as we realize in all of life, every area, every role we have, no matter where you are, is connected to Christ. It's sacred to God. See, we've got to see at this point the ripple effect of what grace-filled teaching does. Titus teaches the behavior, a practical life that flows from grace, and it should affect men, right? Especially older men, as they are self-controlled, alert, as they're walking in faith. And then Paul expects this mindset to be picked up by the older female leaders. Titus is to teach them the behavior that fits with sound doctrine, which starts with reverence. And then, notice, the maturing women teach the younger women. Grace-filled teaching that's sound and healthy is practical, showing what it looks like, affecting different areas of the group, of the church. And this good teaching is going to result in more good teaching. And what we're talking about here is not formal settings, though certainly that needs to happen at times, certainly on a regular basis. But we're talking about the everyday teaching moments, ad hoc. On the spur, just in regular life, a young wife watches an older woman, gets to know her, she asks her a question. This godly woman she respects about what it means to be a Christian and how to handle something. Well, the older Christian sensitively takes the opportunity to give the younger one advice. It's just like in your biological family at home. You teach your kids certainly with structured things, but a lot of times the teaching gets done with an intentionality. But when you have these interactions with your kids, right, and you help them handle things, and you teach them what it means to live out a Christian life. Well, it's true in the church, too, isn't it? Discipling in the church, we've got to share our lives so younger ones see the older living out grace, and the older ones are able to live out grace before the younger ones and shape their lives. And Titus 2 gives us a picture of community when older men and women are teaching younger ones. Younger people are seeking the advice of the older. It's opposite of our culture, isn't it? But we're the church. Grace is changing us. Grace is working through all of us. It's in a community where age and experience matter, right? So you need to find somebody, perhaps, you're going to focus on. But a lot of times it happens just in the normal things of life, and you've got the right attitude, and you're growing, and you're sensitive to the Spirit and Him leading, and you open up your life. Right? You let people come in your home. You let people see, especially older ones with young ones, see what it means for grace to affect your life as a wife. But specifically here, he's talking about ladies, but it happens with men and men as well. And they need to see it in everyday life, the opportunity there to model the impact grace is having in your life. Somebody said true spirituality involves daily life. So that they can see, and you can show others how to serve the Lord in everyday life, and how the mundane is transformed by grace. See, that's a great statement. It's true. We're talking about one-to-one discipleship. That's many times when people learn the practical, sound doctrine resulting and affecting real life. That's got to happen for there to be growth in grace in the church community. And that's where people learn about grace. From those that learn to walk by grace over time and what it looks like fleshed out. Mature women are not to hoard their knowledge, somebody said, but pass it on from those that have greater experience to those that need it. But see, as someone said, older women can't get self-absorbed with the things they've learned. They've got to learn to share it with the younger ones in the right way, in love, in an encouraging way, but they can't get closed off, which is a temptation. As time goes on, they've got to be concerned about the younger generation. As I've said before, the Dead Sea's dead, right? Because it has no outlet. We need an outlet. Everybody does, probably in some way, especially as you get to a certain age. But we're especially talking about older women with younger women here. See, the idea of training here means you're saved by grace and God's love is in you. But that love has to be learned. You've got to grow in it. It can be shown. It can be taught. Love is not, as someone said, a hit or miss thing. You've got it or you don't, like the world seems to say. know that older women have a role especially. This Titus 2 roadmap for grace to be seen and flow down to the church community with younger women, especially women who've been there and can help them live and love and continue when it's not easy to stay with that guy. Or it can be the other way around, of course, as men help men. How does grace impact? See, it's the gospel that's the answer. That's what helps you learn to love when it's less than ideal. Not pulling yourself up by your bootstrap, but grace. Grace impacting you, showing you, helping you to see how you need to love when it's difficult. That's how the elderly women, especially, Paul says, can help the younger ones as they come alongside of them. Now, what's the temptation that's specific to these older women here as Titus is going to teach them? And the younger as well. Well, if you look at the passage, I think it relates to time. Time. It's easy for both older women and younger to use their time the wrong way. Of course, you could say that to men as well. But here Paul's coming in. It's easy to lose the focus on a specific focus that grace can flow through them. Older women can easily use their time, Paul seems to say, in frivolous ways with wine and empty words. Paul said it, not me. Younger women can get distracted using their time trying to find something that they don't have and that they neglect what they actually do have, where the focus needs to be. See, as you get older, Paul seems to say, that zeal can grow, just can wane, just like it can with men. And you can get too realistic and you're not radical in your Christian life. That can be a temptation as you get older. It doesn't have to be that way. But it's easy, he seems to say, to look down on others and say, well, they're not where they need to be as mothers, and they don't get it, you know, the way they need to, and they're not serving in the church. And as somebody said, presumably these women have high moral standards, but they can tend to be overly critical if they're not careful and use their leisure time to scold. And that's what they've got to guard against. Be not slanderers, not giving to wine, but teachers, positive teachers of good things, grace impacting life. And it can be easy sometimes, can't it, to get like that? You know, like this woman who told the pastor, you know, I've got one spiritual gift, pastor, that's the gift of gab, or gossip. He said, we need to go bury that gift. But we've got to find, Paul says, instead of complaining about what's wrong, do the positive that flows from grace, from your walk with God, teach that good lifestyle, rooted in grace, how it's impacted your life. Find the positive apple, especially with the younger women. See, there's got to be a focus, folks, in our speech if grace is going to flow. We've got to be careful. That's why Paul says, watch out not just for wine, but with your words. Grace can't be shown if our tongues are flying out of control, if we're more concerned about listening to the latest news and telling somebody something interesting and juicy rather than grace flowing to us positively to help those younger women move forward. Titus is told specifically to teach the older women to teach the younger women. Titus, this is the one area he's not supposed to teach on a one-on-one level. Now, yes, preaching and Bible studies, I know that's different. But on a one-on-one, this is the one area. Ephesians says, no, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful and building others up. What's the temptation with younger women? Well, again, it's with time. See, this is where the mature older women that are growing can train what great, the younger women what grace looks like, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. The temptation they can struggle with that the older woman's training is to help the younger woman in is to get distracted from their priorities, from the specific role God has given them as women in the church so that grace will flow down the line. And the ripple effect of grace will affect them. Tim Chester said, it's not that the younger women can't have a career. Of course, that's not the issue. But that if they are wives and mothers, then home is the primary place that they're to serve. The call to be busy, he said, at home is not just to counter a temptation to be lazy at home, but also to counter the temptation to be over busy other places looking for life beyond what God has given you. And that's where the temptation of time is. Many times Paul says for the younger wives, they have to learn contentment in what God has given them. And that's where the older generation can help them see how grace affects all they do and the impact that a Christian wife and a Christian mother can have. If you follow the flow of this text, you follow see how grace works its way through Christian women with the older women down to the younger women, making an impact. Because it's only as the older women see all of life is essential to God, practicing His presence in all of life, knowing what their lives in grace can be done to help the next generation, that they'll then focus on the positive, teaching what is good, and then in that, admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Separate focus, loving the children, another love, and self-control, pure and working hard, submissive to their husbands. Again, this word submission, we don't like to talk about it, but you need to understand it's in the Bible. It applies not just to ladies and wives in the home, but it applies to Christians in general. But it's always in the context of grace and love. In the home, it's always in the context of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. But here the context, folks, is on the older women with their purpose in check, knowing who they are, living out a godly life, helping the younger women not lose their focus on how grace can flow through them. These are the areas that the younger women need to not lose focus on. Emphasizing their love for their husband first. Actually says love the husband first, then the children. Why? Because, yes, you love your children, but if they don't see a wife loving her husband as a priority, they won't learn what grace looks like in that essential relationship. And certainly you could flip that around and say husbands got to love their wives first, not the children. But your Paul is honing in on the ladies. And he says, what about the home? Literally, he says they ought to be home workers. It's an idea of productivity. Doesn't mean they can't have a job outside the home, but that the priority is the home. There's a productivity that grace brings in the home as the woman makes that a priority, the younger woman, in teaching and loving her husband and her children. What about her love? Paul says to be kind. In those days, marriages were arranged, you see. It would be easy for a lady just to go through the motions of a marriage. And it can happen today, of course, can as well. But this is where the older ladies come along and help them see how grace has impacted their life, how grace helps them to make it through, that they continue to love, that their hearts won't grow cold, that grace will be seen in their home. It's a balance, somebody said, of a wife's toil, her work, and her tenderness, her love and gentleness. And that brings great joy and a sense of belonging into the home. And what about this phrase that people don't want to talk about, obedient or subject to their own husbands? Of course, we don't have time to talk about that subject off in great detail today. But remember, it's always in the context of grace. And the point here is in the productivity that comes when women have many gifts to use for God in the church and home. But it begins in the home, Paul seems to say. He says gifts are effective as she walks in humility, as she wants to please the Lord, as she learns. And literally the Greek word here doesn't mean to suppress her gifts and talents, but fully express them for the purpose of supporting her husband in the spiritual leadership of the home. It's all about focus and clarity. It's all about specifying your role. And that leads us finally as we close to see the ultimate goal very briefly. You see that there in verses 6 to 10. That the word of God, verse 5, will not be blasphemed. Verse 8, one who is an opponent will be ashamed, having nothing to say, showing all good fidelity that they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, the point is, as grace flows through the entire church, as everybody knows their role, Paul wants us to see there's an even greater goal that extends to the larger community of those that see us living in grace as men and women, older, younger, workers. And the point is not simply a matter of us adjusting to what the culture wants to see from us. Of course not. Like we put our finger in the wind and test it and go whatever way the culture says. No. There's a truth, Paul says to Titus in the very beginning. It's grace. That we're saved by grace through faith. It gives us assurance and it impacts every area of life, every stage of life, so that grace will be seen. Make no mistake. But there's truth that is the truth. And it doesn't change. And as people are taught and trained and grow in a godly lifestyle, they're going to see a good life, what we call a good life. We know it is. It might irritate them what we have to say about the truth of the Word of God, but they will be drawn to it many times. They'll be attracted to it. We'll adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. as it's lived out, as we hold on to it. We've got to see that ultimate goal. They might find our morality restricted, but they'll be attracted to the good life Christ produces. We've got to remember that as we grow as a community. And what's interesting is Paul focuses on Titus' example to the younger men. He says they've got to be self-controlled, but it's about Titus as probably a middle-aged or younger even man helping them. He says, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech. Look, folks, you might be one of these men out here today that feel like Christianity will never work for me. You don't know how I live. You don't know what's in my heart, what I struggle with. But you're missing what grace is really all about. And when we got men like that that might be in the community that need to know about it, maybe especially your younger, middle-aged men, this is what people like Titus can come along and help them to see. Explain the gospel to them. Encourage them. Come alongside of them. Help them to see it's about grace. Only grace will save you. Only grace can change your life. As we live what we teach and love what we teach, showing integrity and seriousness, as we let what we teach point them to grace, that words for sound doctrine, incorruptible. Paul's going to tell us next week why. He said, here's the how, here's the practical. But in verses 11 and 15, he's going to say, here's why this grace is so important and so powerful. Let's turn to the Lord now as we pray to seek his grace in our lives and our church.